As you make your way down here, I would like the smaller kids to sit towards the front, the bigger kids to sit towards the back, so that everyone can see. And the adults, you're on your own. And when you sit down, everyone needs to be on their bottoms so everyone can see. Okay, scoot back though, because the smaller ones come in the front. Everyone has to be on their bottoms. Smaller ones are in the front, bigger ones are in the back. Okay, now you're not going to be able to sit here because the smaller ones behind you can't see. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, because it's supposed to be hot. Yes, sit down. Sit down so you can. You have to be on your bottom. Sit on your bottom. Put your legs out. There you go. Good job. Okay, no, not under there because you'll mess up my bed table. Thank you. There you go. There you go. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Are you guys awake?
Yes. Shh,
listen, are you guys awake? You're not supposed to be telling. Shh. Now, I need to ask you a question. How many of you guys pray? Can you tell me why do you pray? Peter, why do you pray?
For God's protection.
Okay, for God's protection. Anybody else? Why do you pray? Malia, why do you pray?
For the yes.
Okay. Anybody else? Why do you pray? So you can talk to God. Okay, that's a good... You pray for your mom? That's a good idea. Okay, so now everybody listen. Now, when we pray... That is a way that we can join with God, right? We can talk to God and join with Him. Stay back. And when we pray, that gives us a chance to ask God for things, right? Now, one of the reasons we pray is we pray because we know and we believe that our prayers with God's help will make a difference in our world. Like if someone's sick, if we pray to God in His power, He can make that sick person better, right? Okay. Now, one of the things that we do, I need a cup of that in there, please. Now, all of these, do y'all see what I have on my plate? What's on my plate? Skittles. And that really has your attention, doesn't it? Why do you like Skittles? Are they yummy?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, these Skittles represent all of us. Okay? These Skittles are like all of us. And when we pray, I want y'all to watch. When we pray, watch. When we pray, it allows God, it's how when we pray, we raise to God our prayers, and that gives God the power to make a difference here on earth, right? So when we pray, that allows God to come down and answer those prayers, and he can make wonderful things happen. Now, I have a Bible verse here, and it says, and this is Jeremiah 33:3. And do you know what someone told me? Someone told me that that is God's phone number. Okay, and it says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And so when we pray, God can do strong things, mighty things, and he can do beautiful things. Do you see the beautiful colors there? So when we come together and we pray, God can make something very, very beautiful happen. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray right now and ask God to make some beautiful things happen in our world. Because our world needs lots of prayer, right? So everybody fold your prayer hands, close your eyes. Dear Jesus, please be with us today. Help us to listen to the speaker and be with all those people who need your help. And we want you to make beautiful things happen in our world. We love you, dear Jesus. Amen. You may go back to your seats now.
While the children are going back to their seats, there's one thing I did not mention about the upcoming meetings this Thursday, Friday, and that is that we have child care for those meetings. We have children's meetings, actually, on Thursday and Friday night, as well as on Saturday night. On Sabbath morning is the only time when we don't have a children's meeting. We have had children's Sabbath school prior to that. But yes, children's meetings for all the evening meetings.
Now time for prayer. If you have a blue card, you can bring it up at this time, or you can come up and join me if you'd like to pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, for this special day where we're going to hear the words of your servant and how you worked in his life and how you want to work in our lives. We thank you for allowing us to come together in peace, and we pray that you would help each of us to turn to you with all our cares and all our needs and all our praises for the things that you've done. We pray that you would be with Marvin, that you would guide and help the doctors there as they figure out what's going on. And we pray for others that are sick, that you would comfort them and give them healing as well. We pray that you would help us to reach out to our neighbors and friends. Help us to know who we can give the flyers to for the upcoming meetings. Help us to know who's ready and who wants to know more about you. For we know that there are many in Wichita who are ready to hear your word and just need somebody to tell them. We pray that you would be with the rest of the service today, that you would guide and lead us, and that your spirit would fill us, that we might be your ambassadors, that we might reach out to those around us. We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Today's offering appeal goes to the local church budget. The story I'm about to tell you is about a couple who was tested, and you can see the great controversy, if you look very carefully, going on here, and how God blessed their faithfulness. It's entitled, "The Couple Remains Financially Faithful." The unexpected news was raw. You have cancer. The treatment was very costly, and the insurance company declined coverage. The choices were stark: empty the retirement funds or challenge the insurance company for payment. The expenses increased with a major unexpected home repair, which was also declined by an unrelated second insurance company. The amounts owed by these institutions were very similar. The couple prayed for divine counsel. Prior to receiving the bad news, the couple had just made commitments to invest significantly in God's church and its related local ministries. These major financial blows were perceived as Satan's just excuses to dishonor the commitments the couple made earlier. After careful consideration, the couple decided they would remain faithful to their pledges to the Lord. Several months later, within 5 minutes of each other, both insurance companies called and said they would pay. This couple remained faithful despite their very difficult circumstances. They did not waver. And the best news, there is no more cancer. The deacons will now serve you.
Be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be a joyful morrow when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home.
There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Amen. Please stand with me and let's sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us the ability to get wealth. And we ask, Lord, that we remain faithful to you during tests and help us to always support you and support the church. And we thank you and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading today is Isaiah chapter 40 through 30 and 31. And it says, And the young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like angels. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen.
We have a very special guest speaker with us today. Now, before I introduce him, there's one thing I'd like to do that is outside of the ordinary. We have a young woman in the hospital. She's been in the hospital for about a week. She's in intensive care, neuro-intensive care. And I want us to have a special prayer for her. Her name is Hannah. She has small children at home. She has a husband. And they just cannot seem to find out what is happening. And she really needs prayer. And so please pray with me right now for Hannah. Her loving, kind Heavenly Father. I pray for, first of all, for Hannah herself, who is in the hospital still. Physicians having a very difficult time finding out what is going on. She's in intensive care, but Father, you are an expert on intensive care. And I just pray that you will be near to her, that she will sense your presence, and that you will bring healing to Hannah. Or give wisdom and understanding to the physicians so that they can do what is necessary for her recovery. I also pray for her family. That this will draw them and all of us even closer to you as we see your hand at work. Thank you, Father, that you are looking after your people wherever they are. There are others that are struggling with illness in our midst. And I pray that you'll be near and that we will see your healing power in their lives. But most of all, Father, we pray that there will be spiritual healing where that is needed and that we all will be ready for an eternity without sickness, without pain, without death. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So at this time, let me introduce our speaker, and I'm going to try to pronounce his name. But Dr. Fodidis is what you usually go by. And Ndamia Mugabe is kind of out there, but I tried. Dr. Fodidis, I'm going to stay with that one, comes to us from Weimar, where he's teaching some classes at Weimar College. And he arrived at Weimar a year and a half ago. Now, when he was a young man back in the 80s, when he was 22 years old, he was an elder in his home church there in Rwanda. He was not married. But then right before them, we had something tragic happen. Right after this time, we had the genocide in Rwanda, which he miraculously survived, and he will share the stories with us, and there's more than one story of how he miraculously survived. And from there, he went to the Philippines. Well, no, he finished school. He went to college in the Philippines at Adventist University there, got a master's degree. And then he got a doctorate at the same university in missiology, which is really about how to share Christ's mission with the world in various cultures. And then he had someone waiting for him back home who he got married to and ended up here a year and a half ago. But even in Rwanda, he was very much engaged in mission. I don't know if he has baptized thousands, but probably closer to thousands than hundreds. And he has been involved in the ministry for Christ. He doesn't consider himself a preacher, and yet here he is preaching to us tomorrow in the morning and in the afternoon. And we believe we will be blessed. Listen carefully to his call to surrender all for Christ. Because that's really what this is all about. May God bless each of you as we participate, as we listen, as we learn, as we take to heart what is shared this morning. And in the afternoon, we welcome you to stay. The buses will take, my understanding is the buses will not go back until the last meeting is done. And we do have fellowship meal, and it's edible for all of you, even those of you who have never tried it before. So welcome today.
Church of God, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel so excited to speak before this large congregation, but at the same time I feel nervous, not because I'm not used to speaking to... Good, thank you. Not because I'm not used to speaking to many people, actually. Where I come from, I speak to thousands. And indeed, as the pastor told you, my very first responsibility, probably not the first in the church, I was a church elder in about 5,000 church members. That is a church called the Remera SDA Church. My friends from Rwanda, they probably know the place. It's one of the biggest churches in Rwanda. And I conducted personally over 60 evangelistic campaigns. And by God's grace, even before I came, just for 6 months, I baptized about 500. Now, I understand the context is different here, right? Because I'm now in California, and recently I conducted another evangelistic campaign in Weimar Institute. And I realize the difference. A lot of challenges here, right? And I'm still praying that the Lord will help me to understand what is going on and to be able to do what I'm supposed to do, just to add to what you are doing. Amen? Because I still have to find out my way, and I'm in a different, totally different culture. But meanwhile, I've been moving around the country. I have been in several churches around this country, and I've been in Asia since I arrived here. I was in South America, in Brazil, with about 10,000 young people gathered there. And I was in Canada, and I'm also still going there. And so this is the church I am today. It's a wonderful place. Amen. And before I came here, I had some very positive news about you, because the person who is my pastor today and my leader used to be the church pastor here, and his name is Pastor Don McIntosh. Do you know him? You know him, right? So please, so he is the person we love at Weimar, and I believe you used to love him too. You probably... When you did not know Pastor Birger, you wished Pastor Don to stay here, and it's good that we have him now. Amen? And so he's an amazing pastor, and we are praising the Lord. But again, also we are thanking God, especially my family and I, for being at Weimar. How many of you have been at Weimar? Oh, yeah, quite a few of you. Praise God. There are people who know what I'm talking about. It's not that very, physically speaking, very beautiful place. Not so beautiful houses. Not what I'm talking about. But there are wonderful people there. Amen? People who love God. When you see the students at Weimar, and I've been teaching in Adventist University of Central Africa. That's a big university. About 3,000 students. Isn't it big? And I've been teaching at AUA. Those of you from Kenya, I was an adjunct professor at AUA, Adventist University of Africa. And I know what it means to teach in an Advent institution. I also taught in the Philippines, in IAS, as a visiting lecturer before I finished my PhD. But when I am at WIMA, I realize the difference. It's such an amazing... All those institutions do well. But if you just see what is happening at WIMA, you can just imagine an institution where every Wednesday afternoon, I'm talking about missions, amen? Every Wednesday afternoon, you can think of an institution where students and professors and all staff members, and including the president when he's available, we go out into the community from 8:30 and we come back at 5. Every single Wednesday afternoon. Isn't it amazing? Every young person who comes there. So when you come there, you know I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not just going to study. Amen? And so I praise the Lord for being part of the team. And if you can, you are welcome as well. Amen? And it is not only for kids, because we have health programs. We have a New Start program. You're familiar with New Start, right? The nutrition, the exercise. They take you through the process for 3 weeks. And by the time you finish, you praise God. We have the depression and anxiety recovery, diabetes undone. We have several programs going on that you can actually appreciate if you happen to come there. Especially if you are a student, then you come for nursing, for business, for education. But again, you don't come for nursing. You don't come for business. The most important thing for your presence is Jesus. And I praise the Lord for that. Now, I happen to appreciate what you are doing here as well. Since I talked with the pastor yesterday, I highly appreciate it. And even looking at your bulletins, what you're doing, it's amazing. And I'm not trying to, you know, no, to be very kind, okay, to you. I'm being very honest, amen? Because I've been to several churches, and you make a difference. All these programs going on, and especially young people I see in this church, I praise God for you guys. There are several churches when you go, you only find people of my age or older than me. And I'm amazed. I say, where are the young people? But when I'm here, I can see, wow, hallelujah. I praise God for you. And keep it up. And keep praying. You are not yet there. Amen? I believe God can do much more than you ever thought about. Now, since I'm not here to talk about what you do, you know better what you are doing. Amen? I'm here to actually share my testimony with you. And I would just like to say a prayer and then move forward. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, this is the time. The time when I'm going to talk about you. It's not about me, Father. What you did in my life, it was for me to be able to stand here today and tell you people that you are still a living God. A God who never changes, and a God who works out miracles, and who can still work out a miracle in the life of any one of us today. May you bless us and speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. So, the topic is preparation for the final crisis. Isaiah, the passage that was read to us, chapter 40, reads verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, this is a very meaningful passage. When you go to this passage and start the whole chapter reading, you will realize that actually the chapter is talking about the greatness of God. Amen? And it is not only talking about the greatness of God, it is also talking about the difference that is there between those who know God and those who don't know Him. Amen? And so you can actually realize, if you go to verse 18, for instance, it says that God is great and no one can compare him. And then you go to verse 21 through 23, it says, without him, human beings are nothing, just like grasshoppers. Princes are reduced to nothingness. And then the next part on verse 26, it says, but the Lord alone is great, and we are invited to lift up our eyes and see. Amen? When we just lift up our eyes and see, then we realize the difference. And the verse we've read, it says that the Lord alone is great. I mean that something makes a difference in the lives of the people. That, even young men, they can just be disappointed, right? And they can fail at a time. But those who wait upon the Lord, it makes a difference. And so you may actually say, hey, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? For that difference to occur, to be in my life. And I've been thinking about this, because sometimes we may think we are waiting upon the Lord when we are actually not waiting upon the Lord. So what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Everyone else can fail apart from those who wait upon the Lord. And actually, as a church, we are going through a struggle. And very soon, these struggles are going to be serious, because that is going to be the culmination of the great controversy. Satan is going to attack the church in a very strange way. Because of those who will be keeping the commandments of God will be persecuted, right? And the Bible says that those who will overcome, they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Now there's one thing I thank the Lord for. The blood of the Lamb has been shed once for all for each one of us. Amen? Isn't it wonderful? For each one of us, there is no difference. The Bible says that God so loved the world, right? He gave, the world doesn't exclude anyone, right? The greatest, the least, the richest, the poorest, everyone is included. And whether I'm famous or I'm just, no one knows even my name. God loves me and Jesus shed his blood for me. But that alone is enough. But having said that, there is something we have to do. We've got to witness. Amen? In other words, this blood of the fact that Jesus died in my life must make a difference, actually, so that people who will see me, they will know that, yes, Jesus has died for you. There is something that has happened to me. But if I live as if nothing has happened, and I act as if nothing has happened, and I speak as if nothing has happened. No. Jesus, let me tell you, the Christianity, it's not a dead religion, whereby you just know things in your heart and you bury them and then you're just quiet. No, once you are saved, people will see. Amen? When you love Jesus, you don't hide it. By the way, love cannot be hidden. Amen? It cannot. And I believe that is the same for us who are old enough and for young people. Because sometimes young people think, when I love my child, he will definitely know. Don't you think so? Because there is a behavior that he sees. There is a look that is different. There are words that are going to show it. Amen? When I love you love your husband, it makes, you can see. Right? You will definitely, he will know whether you like, say, no, that's how I am. No, you don't say that. Say, but you never smile to me. Say, no, yeah, that's how I am, but I love you. No, you actually don't. How can you say I love? I never smile to you. I mean, I never tell you I love you. Or I never act as somebody who loves you. It's impossible, right? There is a song that by Heritage Singers. Is it Heritage Singers? Anyway, that says that when one is in love, everybody knows. You definitely know when somebody, and that's why the world, we probably don't say that, but they say falling in love. When you fall, you don't control yourself. That means you have fallen. And so people will know you are falling. You can say I'm falling, but people won't know. You get, and so I'm saying Jesus shed his blood upon the cross for you and I. But on now, and that is enough. It is on our account. But on top of that, we've got to testify. Amen? And so this encourages me. And I've got a story to share with you. Do you testify about Jesus? I believe all of you have stories. They may be different, but there is something that the Lord has done for you. You just need to look back and look into your life. You will realize that there is something that Jesus did once upon a time, and you should have the courage to even stand up. You don't need to stand in front of the congregation. You may testify in your own family. You may testify in the bank when you go. You may testify wherever you are at the hospital. People will be able to hear from you if you have been touched. Amen? And so I've got to share my story today. Now, I was born in this tiny country called Rwanda. Now, it's a very small country. It's this one. And you have Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. It used to be called Zaire. Those of you who remember that name. And then you have Burundi, which is a small country. You have Tanzania around here. And then you have Uganda right there. And then Kenya is somewhere there. Now, if I just put it in the map of Africa, this is the whole of Africa. And Rwanda, now, it's not the whole thing in the yellow. No. Because that is much bigger than Rwanda. Rwanda is just, if I would touch to show you, I would probably cover the whole map of Rwanda. Because it's a tiny country, but it is an amazing country. It's beautiful. Unfortunately, it's known for the best and the worst. The best and the worst. What am I saying here? This is a country where recently, you might have heard that, we baptized 100,000 people within 2 weeks. Could you imagine? Imagine within such a small country, 100,000, I hope you got me well, 100,000 within 2 weeks, and I was part of the organizing committee. 100,000, isn't it amazing? Within 2 weeks, we conducted an evangelistic campaign that baptized 100,000. And so one among every 10 people is an Adventist in Rwanda. And yet, this country was known for another extreme. There was a time some years back where more than 1 million people were killed within 100 days. Interesting. More than 1 million people. Could you imagine? And the ratio for a daily, people were being killed on a daily basis were 10,000 at least. Now, we're not talking about the congregation we have here. We're not talking about, because this would be terrible. Right? We're not talking about 100 people. We're not talking 1,000 being killed every day. We are saying 10,000, not for 1 month, not even for 3 months, but for how many days? 100 days. Wow. That was a terrible situation. And I was born in Rwanda. Now, this is the western part of Rwanda. It's a place called the Kibuye. And there is a Kivu, Lake Kivu. This is a beautiful lake. It's an amazing. We have very small islands. And, you know, these are islands. You can go on the top of it and then jump into the waters. They are so small that, it's just amazing how it's beautiful. And I grew up in this environment. And my whole family of about 34 people, I was the youngest in my family. I had nephews and nieces who are almost of my age. I was playing with them. Unfortunately, as I'm speaking right now, this is a place, if I go, I'm just a stranger. Because there's no more family. Everybody was killed within those 100 days. Except one sister, we were 8 children, no, including the siblings, the grandchildren, then we were 34. My only sister who survived was in a different country in Congo. And of course, I survived in a miraculous way. Because imagine, this is the Kigali city where when the genocide started, I was in this place. And this is the genocide memorial where we have 250,000 people buried in one mass grave. 250,000 people. One grave site. And so you will imagine, and that's not the only one, because like 2 miles away, there is another one, a genocide memorial in Nyanza area. You have like 25,000, and then 2 miles away, you have another one at Rebero. You have You know, they are everywhere. Actually, they say it's more than a million, just because there are sometimes there was no one left to tell the story. You can't tell because people were killed in such a way that no one was there to go and report that my family had been killed. In other words, they couldn't even count and know how many exactly died. Right. No one was left in many places. And so, ladies and gentlemen, but as I'm saying this, so bad that 95% were Christians and many people gave up their faith. Because you might wonder, you say, who killed who then? Because if they were Christian, who killed who? But allow me to tell you, Christians killed the Christians. Not necessarily Muslims. And a few realized Jesus was in control and I'm there to testify. Now, I'm not talking about this being bad and this being good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the preparation. There are those who realize that Jesus was in charge despite what was going on. And so they said, we've got to remain faithful unto God. Amen. Even among the Hutus, they say, yeah. Hutus were invited to kill, but there are those among the Hutus who say, no, we're not going to do that. And of course, the Tutsis, they didn't have a choice, right? They had to pray because you are being hunted out because the genocide was against them. All right, so ladies and gentlemen, how does that difference occur? It is when you get prepared. Now, what happened in Rwanda is actually probably a lesson for Adventists. For Christians, that when we are called Christians, it's not enough. Going to church is not actually enough. Being a church elder like I was, it's not enough. Preaching is not enough. Preparation is more important, amen? Because I was a church elder, as I told you, over 5,000 church members. And I was teaching every Friday, the Wednesday program, the midweek program. And I was teaching on Sabbath morning. And I was preaching several Sabbaths. And then I realized that in a very little while, that those of my members and some of the elders who were seemingly Christians turned into killers. What happened? Let me tell you. Right here, we all look Christians, amen? But it doesn't mean we are all Christians. And we have to be prayerful, amen? And by the way, we have to be very cautious because the devil, we can be allowed to go to church. But it doesn't make a difference if we have not, this church, this gospel has not changed my life and your life. So there is a need for a radical change. It's not about transformation. There is a radical change that I am no longer who I used to be. Amen? And this, now I'm going to talk about that, but allow me to tell you, this is how you get prepared. Now I know it's not limited to this. This is what we call the Christian habits. Christian what? Habits. Now, the study of the Word of God, prayer, service, and when you do these things, you're building up yourself. Spiritually, amen? Now, I know there are so many other things you can do. But among the Christian habits, these are the three most important ones. Amen? Because let me tell you, when you study the Word of God, it makes a difference. And I'm here to testify about this. It makes a difference when we take this Word, you take it seriously, you open it, and you read it. No, you read it when you're not in a hurry. You read it when there is a time and when there is no time. You read it, amen? And you read it when you are with others or when you are alone. And it is interesting, some of us have not tried this. Even though we are born in the church, right? And we grew up in this church. We just go to church with the Word. We go home with the Word. And we sleep with the Word. But we never read. And even when we read, sometimes we read, you can read a whole chapter. And when they ask you, well, have you read? You don't actually know. What did you read? I've read. But what did you read? Yeah, I've read. But what did you read? And what am I saying here? There is a way to go into the Word without actually understanding what the Word says. And what I'm talking about here, the preparation for possible crisis that is ahead of us, for you to be able to survive, is when you dig deep into the Word of God. And now, allow me to tell you, there is one thing I've realized in my experience with the Lord. When you read that Word, and you read it without being in a hurry, and you take your time, you start like, oh no, this is a lot. I've got something else to do. I've got to go somewhere else, right? But as you read, you even reach a point when you forget. Now, these days, I'm quite busy preparing for my classes. I'm going to teach within 2 hours. But when I start with my meditation, the more I read, the more I realize I need to read more. Amen? And then the more I read, when I actually started feeling that I don't have time, I'm only going to spend 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, I think I need more. I need 10 more. Amen? That's what happens with the word. It becomes sweeter. That's what David says. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Amen? As you read, you enjoy more. And the appetite, you know, it grows up and up and up and up. But when you don't read, then you feel like you don't want to read. And so keep reading. Amen? Now, allow me to tell you, you know, you can see the word I put here that is eating. These three, when you do them, some of us wonder, why am I not as a Christian as I want to be? But allow me to tell you, when you read, and when you pray, and when you serve God, it's like you are eating. Now, how many of us know that when I've eaten, I don't know what the type of food you like, whatever type of food you like. But if you eat that food you like, how many of us know actually that, oh, okay, I've added like a half pound? You're not even aware of what is going on, right? You just eat, and then you eat, and then you eat, and before you realize it, you are groaning. And before you realize it, you have added some weight. That's what happens just because you ate. And if you don't eat, you shrink. You don't know what is going on. You say, oh, what happened? But no one will be able to say that at this particular hour and minute and second, I lost this amount of weight. No one will tell. It only happens automatically. You know, as I grew up, I actually wanted to build up. And I was eating. And then every other day, I was going on the scale to see if I had. And there was nothing. But before I realized, no, I'm not that big, amen? But allow me to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, it's like eating. When you eat the word of God, you are building up. Don't worry what is happening, amen? There is a story of this gentleman who actually told me something that helped me. He said, you know what? When I was, we were talking about this, he said, you know what? Now, he was quite heavy. And he said, you know, I used to be like 100 pounds. He said, so what happened? He said, you know, when I got married, I was only like 100 and my wife was a little bit, you know, and then I said every time somebody, now in Africa, where we come from, the bigger you are, the better. People will say, yes, yeah, yeah, you are a man, especially if you are a man. And so they said, you know, what is happening? Every time people came to the home and he went to open and he said, where is your father? And he said, I am the father in the house. And he said, and then the next time he opens the door, somebody said, where are your parents? He said, no, I am the father. He kept arguing until finally he told his, he said, honey, I'm tired. People will keep calling me the boy in the house when I'm the father. And the wife says, so what should I do? He said, you cook and I eat. And the wife cooked. And the man ate. And she cooked. And the man ate. And finally, after 1 year, he was still the same. And I said, I've been cooking. What is happening? And the man said, no, your job is to cook and I will eat. Guess what? After a number of years, I think the man didn't want the wife to cook anymore because it was like 300 pounds. Now he is a preacher. When he preaches, he sweats and he's sweating and because he can't, he's, anyway, it's exercise, but he's really heavy. I used to translate for him. Now allow me to tell you, we don't want that, okay? I'm not encouraging you to add the physical weight. What I'm encouraging you, even though some of us probably need, but what I'm encouraging you, just read the word of God. It makes a difference in your life, amen? Just read. You may start like, no, it's tiresome and I'm not understanding. Just read and pray and serve God. It will make a difference. Before you realize, you will actually see yourself as the son and people will say, yes, there is a difference in your life. Now, because I don't have time, I will just jump a few things here. But allow me to tell you, Ellen G. White says that when we are living in a time of peace, we may not realize the difference. It's only in time of crisis that the difference will be shown. And we don't want to wait for that, all right? We don't want to wait for that. And so my experience starts with the Bible. That's why I'm talking about reading. As I grew up, I was born in an Adventist family. Now, everybody was a Christian in my siblings, but I had one sister when she was going to get married, and this is the only sister I had. She actually came and she distributed presents to everyone in the family. Now, she was going to go abroad, and so she was giving this gift to this and this gift to this, and everybody was excited. Yo, my sister's giving me something. As I, she's gonna leave the house. She does it. This is a souvenir. And guess what? I was the last. And I was her best friend, and so I expected to have the best gift. But as I was excited, immediately something changed when I saw her coming with a gift that was not even wrapped, and a gift that was not very attractive. And guess what? It was a Bible. It wasn't, no, before you say amen, it wasn't even a new Bible. It was an old Bible. Now, an old Bible, you may be excited because you know what the Bible is, but I was at my young age, I was not excited about a Bible and an old Bible. Now, this is a used Bible, and I was looking forward to something else, but anyway, there was no choice. She gave me that, and she knew that it was going to make a difference in my life. Parents, maybe the most important gift you can ever give to your son or your daughter is the word of God. Amen. And so when I received that Bible, I read it anyway, as if I was revenging, because you've given me this book, I've got to read it. And I read it and read it. Now, I was keeping animals in the family. We had cows in Rwanda, where we come from. My friends know that we had a lot of cows, and so I was the boy behind the cows. And now, when you are behind the cows and they are grazing, and there is nothing they are going to disturb, you are just there to watch over them, you have your Bible. I had all my time to read the Bible, amen? I could read the Bible from sunrise to sunset. And so I fell in love with the Word of God, amen? And I got baptized, and then later on, I went through some challenges, but I was prepared enough, because the time came when I went in a high school to high school, and it was a Roman Catholic school. And now my leader wanted me to study every day, including the Sabbath. And I said, I'm not going to do that, because I had read the Bible. And I said, I would not do that. But that was just less challenging, and so on and so forth. Now, when the genocide started, I was in this place. This place. It is one of the suburbans of Kigali, a place called the Kichukiro. And as you can see, you have all the streets over there. Now, the genocide, it was prepared by the government. But the government had involved all young people. They had given them weapons. They had given them machetes and guns and grenades. And so they were supposed, now, they were supposed to enter every house. And there was something that the government had done. They had distributed ID cards to every citizen. And like you have a driver's license, that is the type. They give you that card, and they wrote your ethnic belonging to the card. In other words, they had prepared the genocide very well, because why am I supposed to give you an identity card and I write, oh, from Mexican, Ethiopian, Kenyan? Why is it? If you are American, then you are American. And so that was very suspicious. But we could not refuse that, because everyone, they would check that from time to time. And this time, when the genocide started, they said, we're going to kill all Tutsis. And that was announced on the national radio. It was announced on the television. And the young people who had been trained and they had been given incentives They had been, now they entered from one house to another. The soldiers, the military people, the police, they entered from house to house. And they came to you, they say, where is your ID card? And you've got to show your ID. And if it reads Tutsi, then immediately they will take you, your children, your wife, they line you up in front of your house, then they shoot at all of you at once. And so I knew it was a terrible, but as I told you, I was a church elder. I resolved that I was going to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, I had read some of my Tutsi friends, because we were three boys in the house with a house helper, we were four of us. There was one of them was a Tutsi, and I saw him taking his ID card in such a situation when they are hunting for Tutsis to kill. You're not going to move around with your ID, are you? So they took the IDs, they torn them, and then they hid the pieces so that if they ask you, where is your ID? You say, I've lost it. So where is it? Are you Tutsi? Are you Hutu? You say, I'm Hutu, of course. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to lie. And I had read, as I read my Bible, I had read that the Bible says that who is going to be live on the mountain, the holy mountain of the Lord? The one whose work is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, whose tongue utters no slander. And if you go to the book of Revelation, it says the same thing, that those who will see themselves on the sea of glass are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered the first fruits of God, and no lie was found in their mouths. Now, this, as a young boy, I took it very seriously, and I said, no, yes, I'm leaving now. This is a terrible situation, but I'm not going to try to cheat anyone. I will not lie. Now, some of the people said, no, you are crazy. What are you doing? You shouldn't tell who you are. I said, no, listen, I'm not going to lie because I believe my life is in God's hand. If he wants to protect me, he will, and if he wants me to die, then I will die. The problem was, if I hide my ID, then I will try to curse and say, no, I'm not this, I'm not this. And in the process, I won't be correct with myself. I will say, Lord, I'm not ready for this. And so I decided to keep my ID. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a time came, allow me to tell you, during this time, I'm just going to jump a few things because I have a few minutes. But for your information, actually, the whole story, it's a very long story. I can't share the whole story with you, even though I will continue in the afternoon. But there is also a book here, Preaching from the Grave. If you are interested, you can get a copy later on, when maybe with the pastor or in the evening. And I will continue this afternoon. But allow me to cover something. Right as I was in my house, something interesting happened. Because the killers, they came to my house. And I saw, now I decided on Sabbath, it was on Wednesday when the genocide started. And on Sabbath day I said, no, I am an elder. I'm not going to sit idly in this house without teaching the word of God. And I saw it as an opportunity. I asked my boy, I said, can you move around into these homes and invite some people to come? Maybe there are those who are scared and we can pray for them. And the boy went into houses and he invited people. And he actually came and they were sitting with me in the living room. Now I prayed for them and I thought of one important passage. I went to the book of the Great Controversy, the chapter entitled The Time of Trouble of Jacob, right? And I said, I'm going to preach. And I read the chapter for them, trying to assure them that even in such a time of trouble, the Lord will intervene for his people. Amen. He can do it. He can still protect his people. And so as I went through that, all of a sudden, I saw my door has a glass on the top of it. And I saw a group of young people trying to come in. And they knocked. And they forced the door to open. And so as they came inside, they saw a group of people sitting there, listening to somebody preaching. He say, where are your IDs? Everybody put the ID up. Now, I also had mine, and I put my ID up. They were checking, Hutu, 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 no problem. And when they reached me, so Tutsi. The next word he said, get ready to kill. And all the gangs, they forgot about everyone else. And they came, and as I was sitting, they surrounded me with their knives. And Now, I had prayed, and I trusted that the God was going to do something. As I was sitting there, I just rose my Bible, and I pointed it to the killer to assure him that he is mistaken. I told him that in that ID, it is written Tutsi, but my heart is of heaven. And as I told him that, he couldn't bear that. He took my Bible, grabbed it, threw it down, trampled in it. What are you going to say in such a situation? I felt bad. I said, Lord, I thought you would protect my life. And now you can't defend your own honor. You are being despised. I'm down there. I have prayed. And here comes the killer. He takes the Bible, which I thought was powerful, throws it down, trampled on it, and his knife is on top of my head. I said, Lord, won't you do something? Are you being despised? I thought God was going to fight. But we have an awesome God, amen? He doesn't fight the way we want him to do. He is God. He is in control, amen? Even when the Bible is under your feet, God is still in charge. Even when the Red Sea is raging, God is in charge, amen? Even when the lions are there, and they are going to throw you into the lion's den, God can still be in charge, amen? Even when the fire has been lit up. And allow me to tell you, as I kept praying, God was in charge, and he showed me that he was indeed. Because these guys have been killing, and they are full of blood. I was the next person to be killed. They have been moving from house to house. And now they are there. The Bible is right there. And their knives are on top of my head, but they keep shouting, and no one dares to stab me. For 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and I'm praying, and they are shouting. And now, instead of stabbing me, now all the knives are this way. Somebody was holding them. And the guy turns towards the people I was teaching. He said, what are you doing here? Now he forgets about me. And he said, what are you doing here? He's lying to you. This is a Tutsi. What is he teaching you? And they say, no, we didn't know he was a Tutsi, but they actually knew. They knew I was a Tutsi. So we didn't know he was a Tutsi. And then finally say, okay, where is your bedroom? And they took me to my bedroom. In my bedroom, they wanted to take everything that belonged to me. They took everything away. And then I was praying, Lord, stand by my side and fight on my behalf. They brought me back into the living room. No one stabs me. And when I arrived, and then here comes this proclamation. Their leader shouts, he say, hey, we're not going to kill him. We will lock you inside, and we call the police, and they will come and burn you inside. Now let me ask you, I wasn't strong enough to resist them. Why did they decide not to kill me, to go and call the police? God was in charge, amen? And so they locked me inside, they left, and finally, for some reason, they sent the key again, but they were actually lying to me that they are releasing us. And then somebody opened, and then I tried to run, just to realize that the house had been surrounded. And when I tried to run, they said, you lie down, and I lied down. And the chief killer said, now, this is the time we have come just for you. And he lowered the blade of the knife to cut my throat. And as soon as the blade was going to touch my throat, I again rose the Bible, and I pointed it to him. I said, don't shed innocent blood. As soon as I said that, the man was like, he was stabbed. He said, oh, are you bragging of praying? I said, I'm not bragging. And he said, then why are you running? Why don't you go back to your house? And I said, I will never run again. Imagine. And I stood up, and I walked to my house, amen? And they were just watching me, and God was in charge. Now, will you give me I still have a little bit. I would just, because I want to cover the morning session. And the afternoon is the most important one. It tells you who God is. Let me tell you. Then all of a sudden, you know, I went to my house for the rest of the days. The chief killer was coming, and he was knocking. And every time he knocked, I went to open the house. And then he said, Murokore. Now, Murokore, my friends know that. Murokore, how do you translate Murokore? Maybe the holy one or the saved one. Somebody who is Murokore. the saved one. In other words, I wasn't really of his kind, right? That's how he described me. Murokore. And I said, yes, sir. He said, are you in? I said, yes. Keep praying. And he moved along to kill others. And then the next day he would come, and on the next 2 hours he comes again. He said, Murokore. Say, yes, sir. Are you inside? I say, yes. Say, keep praying. And then, like, 3 times, 4 times, he comes again over and say, Murokore, are you in? I'm sorry. The guy comes, and finally one day was an endless game. One of my friends comes. He had heard that I was in trouble. And he says, I heard that you were almost dead. But I won't tell you, people have died and there is no one around and you are just the next person. Say, what if we try to run? I say, how can I run and I have this ID? He was a Hutu. He was such a wonderful man. And I told him, I said, I can't run with you because I have this Tutsi ID. He said, no, why don't you tear it? You still have it? I said, yes, I don't want to try to lie. And then he said, if you have that faith, then let's pray and go. And then we prayed. Now I had this big radio. And I tried to cover myself with the radio. Because as sometimes they would look at you and try to identify you by the face, the way you look at. You look into your face. But sometimes they could be mistaken because Tutsis, Hutus, they are oftentimes the same. They was intermarriage. Of course, some people will see the differences, and so they would look for those differences. And so I tried to cover myself up with the big radio I was carrying. Now, you don't know these radios of old with double cassette players and big ones, right? I had a big one, so that's what I was trying to cover myself with it, pretending to be carrying something. And so now my friend Vincent, he said, now, let's run. You just follow me. If you don't want to tear your ID. But when we reached the highway, we came across a roadblock. And people were dying. There were a lot of dead people all over. And Vincent was scared. And he came back without me knowing what he was going to do. He grabbed it. He said, where is your ID? And I gave it to him. And he put it just back to back to his. And he moved forward. And they said, where is your ID? They were checking the IDs and then killing people. And he showed his ID. He was Hutu, so he was okay. And then I came. He said, where is your ID? And I said, that man has it. And then he came back. Interestingly, when he came back, he tricked them. He showed the same ID he had showed before, which was his. And so that was the Hutu ID. And so they said, okay, move on. Without even... And then so we moved on. And for a while I thought, oh, Vincent is trying to protect me. But God was saying, no, that is not the way I'm going to protect you. There is a way, even when Vincent is not there, I can still protect you. Because all of a sudden, my friend who had torn the ID was held back to be killed. They said he will kill you because he had torn his ID. See, they didn't trust he was a Hutu. He was trying to lie, but they said, no, we're going to kill you. And I managed to pass, right? And so finally, Vincent said he was such a wonderful man. He said, I'm not going to go. I will stay. You go. Now, how do I go? You told me to come. Am I going to go alone? He said, yes, I will stay here. You go. He gave me my ID. And here I was. I was supposed to move forward. And there were roadblocks everywhere. Every single street, there was a roadblock at every half mile. Every half mile, there was a roadblock. Gangs killing, checking IDs and killing. And so I looked back. That was the roadblock that I had crossed. I'm not going to go back there. They will kill me. I looked ahead. I can't move forward. There are killers. And Vincent is not going with me. And I wondered if there was going to be a solution. But allow me to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. Maybe you've reached, one day you've reached a point when you realize that there are no solutions for your problem. But even when you come to a point of despair and discouragement, you should always remember that we have a God who never runs out of solutions. Amen? He is always in control. And so I remembered and I said, Lord, you are the one in charge. Now, since there is no way out, I can't go back and I can't move forward, I will ask you one thing. I decide to go ahead. And one thing I ask of you, you are the one who created the eyes. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, every time I come across a roadblock, you close their eyes. And God did. Amen. I moved, having prayed. Now here comes the first roadblock. And I say, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And there are these gangs, they are killing, busy killing. And then all of a sudden I move. No one even asked me. I say, Lord, you've made it. And I come across another one. I say, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And there's this guy standing on an electrical pole. He has his knife ready to kill. And he say, where is your ID? And finally, now God was moving me from one step to another, and the first step was easier, the second was more complicated, but God was showing me that yes, initially, remember, Vincent tried to protect me. The second time, now I'm myself, but no one checks the ID. But God says, no, yes, even when Vincent is not there, I will protect you. Now, the third one, there is this guy, now he's going to check my ID. But God says, yes, even if he checks, I will protect you. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, close his eyes. Guess what? He grabs the ID. He doesn't read. He's shaking. He looks into my eye. He say, by the way, are you not fighting us? I say, no, I'm not. He say, you go. Amen. And then another step is going to be even tougher. Now there is this group of killers, so many of them, like 40 of them. They are busy. Everyone is checking ID. And I say, in the name of Jesus, close the eyes. Now I move to this one. The one behind, he thinks the one behind is going to check mine. And then I move. And then they were like 40. And then I'm moving, close the eyes, and I manage to cross. And then the next roadblock, this time somebody's even going to read. I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, close his eyes. But he grabs my ID. And by the time he's about to read, I say, close his eyes in the name of Jesus. But he still reads. He said, Tutsi? But as he reads, he turns into somebody good. Are you Tutsi? I said, yes. And you still have an ID? It was so strange. How can you have an ID and you're a Tutsi? And he says, you disappear from here quickly. God was so awesome. It's like he said, even if they read, as long as I live, I can protect your life. Amen? And so I moved. Now, as I moved, he said, hey, by the way, come back here. I'm going to get a ride for you. And I turned back. Now, guess what ride he gave me? I waited. I was praying in my heart so that no one will look at me. And as I prayed, all of a sudden, here comes the truck. And the truck was full of militiamen, killers. Now he's going to give me a ride among the killers in Aram. Full of, you know, now you don't want that ride, right? And so they are full. They have all knives and the guns. And then he says, you get a ride. He say, you stop. You take this boy. And then he say, what boy? He say, that one. When he say, wow, we're not taking him. He say, if you don't take him, you're not going to leave this place. And by the time they were arguing, he grabs me with my radio, throws me into the truck, and I found myself among the killers. And so I'm enjoying, but I was just looking down as not to be able to attract the attention of anyone who would even ask for ID. And so God, anyway, God protected me. There were a lot of dangers there. And then I reached at this time, and I'm going to finish here for this morning. When I reached this place, this was a terrible place. The truck had gone. They had dropped me finally. It's a long story. I can't tell the whole story. But let me tell you. I looked back. There were a lot of dead people. Killed. Children, women, men. And when I looked ahead, they were killing. All over. There's a street coming from this area. I was coming from this area. There's a street coming down here. There is a street here. There is another one. And so when I saw what... this roundabout was full of dead people. And when I looked at what was happening, I wondered what I was going to do. Let me tell you. There is... praise God. Now I have learned. There is a professor of mine. He used to tell me whenever he saw me discouraged, he said, Fodidas, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And I told him, I said, well, you do nothing because you don't know what to do. And he said, no, there is still something to be done. Even when you don't know what to do, you go on your knees. Amen. There is still something to be done. And so I prayed, I said, Lord, you've created the heavens and the earth. These are your people, even though they are rebellious. I pray that in the name of Jesus, you stand with me. Now, after praying, I moved. And I went to face them. Now I was saying the same prayer, which was no longer going to work, because God was moving me from one step to another. Now here comes this roadblock, and I come and say, in the name of Jesus, close the eyes. But God was no longer in the business of closing the eyes, because I was going to be mistaken that is because they are not seeing, right? And so as soon as they got my ID, this time I thought maybe he will read and then he will be kind like the former one. No way. This game had ended already. And so he reads my ID, said, Tutsi. And he's not as kind as the other one. He said, yeah, we've got you. And he shouts, he said, we found one. And every killer, the killers come. And they ran to me, they say, yeah, this is the next one. And they say, Yusuf, quickly, you see where that dead body is? There was somebody who was freshly dead. And they said, you go and lie down beside him. And so I was directed to go and lie down beside the dead, waiting for them to come and kill him, because they were busy trying to catch up with others. And I went, and I stood. I didn't lie down. And I took time to pray. Now, in the process, they were killing others and stopping men who were trying to run. And as I was standing there, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm standing beside somebody who was killed. And I am the next person. I pray that you come and stand with me. I was forgotten for about 10 minutes. And in their forgetfulness, just a time came when one turned and said, you know what? There is a boy who have not been killed yet. We have not killed him. And he said, let me go and finish him. And he came running. And as he came, I said a prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. Guess what? Immediately, as soon as I said that prayer, when he was running to me, I saw him taking the opposite direction. And then I was forgotten again. And I'm praying. And they are busy killing. They are stopping. They are checking IDs. And then all of them say, you know what? What is wrong with you guys? The boy is still alive. We have not killed him. And he said, let me go and finish him. And I saw him coming, running. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. Guess what? The second time, as soon as I said that prayer, the man is taking the opposite direction. And then the third time, I wasn't dreaming. God was in charge. The third time, another one realizes, he turns back, he says, guess what? The boy is still there. You have not killed yet. And he says, okay, let me go and kill him. And as he comes, I say, in the name of Jesus, stop him. The third time, the guy who was coming running to me, all of a sudden, in an instant, I saw him running the opposite direction. The fourth time, somebody notices I'm alive. And he says the same thing. And he comes running, and I say the same prayer. But God wants me to go through another stage. He's saying, you know, how long is this game going to last? I say, in the name of Jesus, stop him. But this time, when I open my eyes, he's still coming running. And then I close my eyes, stop him in the name of Jesus. By the time I open my eyes, he's right in front of me. But with his knife, he doesn't dare to do anything. Because God is indeed in charge. Amen. He's saying, no matter what happens, even if it doesn't matter whether they come all the way to you, I can still protect your life. Amen. And so this guy who comes and I open his, now to me, it's like it's finished. But for God, it is not finished. Amen. It is the beginning. Amen. Because he's just looking at me and his knife this way and then into my eyes. He said, by the way, what kind of a person are you? What was I? And I told him, I'm a man of God. But that was not supposed to mean a lot, because they were killing Christians. As I told you, 95% were Christians. I say, I'm a man of God. He said, but as strange as the answer was, he was a study. He said, are you a man of God? He said, yes. If you are a man of God, let me go and ask for your ID so that you can go. Guess what? He went back. He negotiated with the killers. I saw him bargaining. And then he comes back. He says, you know, you don't have any money. I tried to convince him to let you go. They don't want you go. They will kill you. Do you have money so that I can try? Now he's bargaining on my behalf, right? And finally, he's now my servant. I say, I have no money. And he goes back. All of a sudden, there was a chief killer who was seated on the other side of the road. He was the commander. And then he didn't know what was going on, but he noticed that I was there. He said, tell that boy to come to me. And I went to him. And he was talking, by the time I arrived where he was talking with somebody. I stood at like 4 meters away, and so he was busy. I didn't approach him, and I took time to pray. And all of a sudden, as I prayed, somebody comes and touches me from the back. And as he touches me, I turn, and then he said, "Did you tell me you are a man of God?" Now, that was the same guy. I said, "Yes. If you are a man of God, why don't you go and claim your ID and leave?" I said, "This must be an angel from heaven. How can a killer know that I have such authority to go and claim my ID and leave?" And I remembered what Ellen G. White says, that angels of God will be mingling with men. Amen? To defend God's people. Amen? And I said, "This must be an angel from heaven." And I turned, ignoring the guy who had called me and who was busy with someone else. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I'm going." And I made a few steps. And after like 4 or 5 steps, the guy who had not even known what was going on, he shouts, he says, give him his ID and let him go. We have an amazing God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to continue, but this is not even a third of the story. And the culmination of it is going to come probably in the next message after lunch. I will tell you how even in the grave, your graves are still waiting. Mine has been there already, amen? But I'm not in it, amen? I'm just alive. You need to believe it, amen? And I will tell you how you can be alive even when you have been in your own grave. There is an awesome God. And I'm not saying I'm special, no. I'm only there to testify that God is still able. The God of Shadrach, the God of Meshach, the God of Abednego, the God of Daniel, he is still your God, amen? He has never changed. The problem is probably with you and with me, but he is in control. And I want to pray this afternoon that God will give you the faith that you need, that you be able to touch and feel and sense and open your eyes and realize that he is there, even in your own life. And the only thing you need to do is to trust in him, because the Bible says that those who wait upon him, they shall run and not be weary. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to pray for somebody as I end. Is there somebody who feels like, "Lord, I need more faith and I need to trust in you and I just need to have, I know I have problems, but you know what? So I heard somebody singing a song one day. He was saying that when the devil tells you that you have a problem, don't tell God that you have problems, but tell the problems that you have a God. There's a God in heaven. We're not supposed to, you know, I want to pray for somebody this afternoon. Maybe for your family. If you want to say a word to God right now and you feel like you don't need to kneel down if you can't. But if you can, just kneel down with me and we'll say a short prayer. God bless you. God is awesome. And I want you to say just one word to him, a word or two. Just be able to speak from your heart. You don't need to speak loud, but tell God what you want to tell. If it is a forgiveness of your sin, if it is encouragement of your faith, I want you to say a word to God, and I will go ahead and pray as well after like 10 seconds. Lord in heaven, the creator of the universe, we know that there is a God and there is no one like you in the whole of the universe. And Lord, I used to talk about you and I used to preach about you, but I'm preaching a God I have seen. I know I'm weak like anyone else, but I want to thank you for this opportunity you're giving me to be able to witness about what I have seen. I want to praise you, Father. I want to praise you for the opportunity you've given me and the opportunity you've given to your children. I know it is not coincidence. It is because you have made this on purpose, that somebody somewhere today may feel your presence and may recognize that you are still in charge, in control, regardless of what is going on. I pray for those of us who are praying for some matters. Maybe issues in their families. Maybe issues in their own lives. Maybe issues with their children, with their spouses. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give them the faith that they need as to be able to see you at work and trust you. And Lord, when they find a solution, I pray that they will remember that you have answered their prayer and be able to witness, to testify, and to tell anyone how great you are. I pray for those of us who are sick, Lord. Lord, maybe somebody has been struggling with this disease, and I pray for the healing. And if there's no healing, because I believe death is there, and I myself, if you don't come tomorrow, I will die. But I pray, Lord, that right now, right here, somebody feels your presence and he's comforted. You may heal if you want, Father, if you want him to serve you, if you want her to testify about you, if you still have a work to do. I pray that you touch this person and let her or him feel that you are in charge and trust in you for your miraculous power. May you dismiss us with your love. May you bless us and bless our families. Bless the pastor, bless the elders, bless the deacons and deaconesses. Bless everyone, Lord, who is serving, and help us to trust in you and to wait upon you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you.